Good morning, everyone. If you're a staff member or an elder or a leader in ministry here at CFC, kind of behind the scenes, you get to watch some of these stories unfold. And at the beginning of the series, well, several months ago, Dale asked me, he said, "You got four stories that you'd like to tell, send them my way and we'll start working on them." And I have to confess, this was, for more than one reason, this was a story that I knew we had to tell. You don't get an ex-cop and an ex-convict in the same room and have them get along very, very much, you know? So, great, great story, and I hope you've enjoyed the growth stories that we've shared with you over the last 4 weeks. I want you to know what an honor and a privilege it is for me to be with you today and to share a message from what I know to be, and hopefully what you know to be, is that perfect and true and faithful Word of God. If you have a copy of the Scriptures, will you please turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 20, verses 19 through 29. John chapter 20, verses 19 through 29. And while you're finding that passage of Scripture, I will tell you that as a staff member here at CFC, I have one meeting I am expected to be at every week. One meeting. Every first and third Tuesday of the month, all of our staff, we gather together for what we call our all-staff meeting. Every second and fourth Tuesday of the month, I gather with our pastors and directors and for what we call our P&D meeting, pastors and directors meeting. My friend, Mike Deeg, who oversees all of our staff, he wants us to be at each one of these meetings because he knows how vitally important these meetings are to the unity and the effectiveness of our staff together. At each one of these meetings, our staff has the opportunity to share what's going on in the various ministries that we oversee. At each of these meetings, we have the opportunity to share with each other some struggles that we're having and to ask for guidance and wisdom from people amongst our staff. At these meetings, we have the opportunity to be trained up and equipped for the work of ministry, to serve each one of you as effectively as we possibly can. At these meetings, we have the opportunity to share prayer requests with one another, to pray for one another. And I can tell you that at each of these meetings, we have the opportunity to pray for many of you who share with us that you've got different prayer concerns going on in your life as well. And at each one of these meetings, we have the opportunity, and this is where I get a little biased because I absolutely love our staff. If you came in and you spent time with us throughout the week, you would see that we work hard, but we also have an absolute blast working together. We have so much fun working together in ministry. And at these meetings, we have some of the most wonderful times of fun, laughter, and fellowship with one another. So when we miss one of these meetings, we really miss out on the opportunity to encourage one another, be equipped for the work of ministry, pray for one another, pray for you, and really be energized and enthused about all of the exciting things God is doing in and through the ministries of Christian Fellowship Church. Well, in our passage today, we're going to meet one such biblical figure who missed out on one important meeting and all that he was left out of in the process. His name was Thomas. You might know him as Doubting Thomas. But for the sake of our time together here today, I don't want us to focus on that unfortunate nickname that time and history has labeled him with. I want us to focus our attention on all that we miss out on when we are not where God wants us to be spiritually at various points in our lives. So if you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn with me to John chapter 20, beginning in verse 19. God's word says this: "That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. 'Peace be with you,' he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and on his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said to them, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you.' Then he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. So the disciples went out and they found him and they told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wound on his side." 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." "My Lord and my God," Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, "You believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." The opening of this passage tells us that it's now been 3 days since Jesus was brutally murdered on the cross at Calvary. 10 of his disciples, they are huddled together here in what we call the upper room. In Latin, this room is actually referred to as cenaculum, which means dining room. It happens to be the same location, the same room where Jesus and his disciples shared their final meal, their last supper together, just a couple, two or three days before. On this Easter Sunday evening, though, we find that fear has gripped the hearts of those disciples. They're huddled together in this room in fear that the Jewish leaders might soon be looking for them and that the fate of Jesus might soon be their own. When I read a passage of Scripture like this, I can't help but to wonder, why would they be so fearful? After spending 3 years with Jesus, why would they be so fearful of what was to come? What was going on in their minds? Well, what we know happened earlier that day from Matthew's account was that Roman guards had been stationed. They had been assigned to the tomb of Jesus following his crucifixion. The Jewish leaders had heard and they remembered the stories that Jesus had told, what his plans were following his crucifixion, following his death. And so they placed guards there at the tomb of Jesus just to make sure that nothing out of the ordinary took place. But what they were soon to realize was that their ordinary plans were about to come face to face with an extraordinary God. Amen? And so on that Easter morning, our extraordinary God had those Roman guards experience a holy earthquake. And the Scripture tells us, Matthew tells us, that those Roman guards fell to the ground as they watched an angel roll that stone away from the opening of Jesus' tomb. Shortly thereafter, some of those Roman guards, they fled into the city and they told the chief priests everything that had just happened, everything that had just taken place. But the chief priests, they received this news with great angst and they bribed those Roman guards to begin to tell people that the disciples had actually come in the middle of the night and had stolen the body of Jesus. Unfortunately, those guards, they accepted that bribe, and reports of the disciples coming in the middle of the night and stealing the body of Jesus quickly spread throughout all Jerusalem. Thus, the door of that upper room is shut tight and it's locked because the disciples feared their imminent arrest for the accusation of stealing the body of Jesus. A crime that was, by the way, punishable by death if one was convicted of it. And then the amazing happens. Jesus appears right before their very eyes. Verse 19 tells us that Jesus says to them, "Peace be with you." Not only in verse 19 does he say this, but he says it again in verse 21, "Peace be with you." Now, there's nothing out of the ordinary there. "Peace be with you" was a common Hebrew term of greeting for that day and time. I think given the context of this passage and this story that we're reading here in John, we can probably read into this term of greeting a little bit differently from Jesus. Or at least we can give it a shot. I want you to remember now that most of the disciples, they had deserted Jesus. They were gone. nowhere to be found when Jesus was crucified on the cross at Calvary, except for John. So when he appears to them here in the upper room, they were probably expecting nothing less than a mild rebuke from their Lord for having abandoned them there during his trial and his crucifixion. But he doesn't do that. What does he do? He declares peace unto them. Now, I have to confess to you on a side note that if I had been with the disciples, and had been in their shoes that entire weekend and had experienced what they had, and I'm standing there, sitting in that room, watching Jesus right there form right before me, I would probably need Jesus to speak some words of peace to me, wouldn't you? What an amazing moment that had to have been to see Jesus in that room with them. And in the verses that follow, Jesus shows the disciples that it is really him, and he displays for them the wounds on his hands and on his side. And then, for whatever reason, in verse 24, John tells us an interesting fact about who was in attendance and who was not in attendance at this meeting. And for the sake of our purposes, our time together this morning, this is where I want us to camp out for the rest of our time together. The text draws our attention here to verse 24, to the fact that Thomas is nowhere to be found. But the passage really gives us no indication as to why he's not there. We're really only left to kind of wonder, kind of ponder the situation a little bit. A little background information on Thomas. We know less about Thomas than most of those other disciples. We don't know his trade or how and when Jesus called him. Some speculate that he may have even been a twin, had a twin there within the group. The name Thomas is Aramaic for twin. Didymus is Greek for twin, causing some to believe that Matthew was his twin brother, because in the verses that they talk about Thomas and Matthew, they're oftentimes listed simultaneously right next to each other. There are only a dozen verses in all of Scripture that even talk about Thomas. And so for nearly 2,000 years now, my personal opinion is that Thomas has gotten a bad rap. Why? Because he doubted. And in reality, think about it, collectively and individually in this room here today, how many of us in this room can say we've doubted at times? Seriously, we doubt each other. We doubt our family. We doubt our friends at times. We doubt that when we call on God in prayer that he's actually hearing, that he's listening to us. We doubt sometimes that God is going to pull us through a tough situation, a trial in our lives. Sometimes we even doubt our salvation. When I think about Thomas, and I think about really the entirety of his life and ministry up until his death, I just think that Thomas has gotten a bad rap. Fox's Book of Martyrs will go on. If you read that, it'll tell you that Thomas went on after Jesus was gone and the disciples were sent out. Thomas went on to Iran and India to help plant churches before he himself was ultimately speared to death by pagan priests. But yet, I kind of grew up in a church setting and listened to messages where we were always taught that Thomas was a pessimist, Thomas was a coward. That's not the evidence of a coward, my friends. So I choose to look at Thomas from a little different vantage point. I see Thomas as someone who was, number one, was loyal. In a very familiar passage of Scripture that each one of us has read throughout our lives, we know that when Lazarus died, Jesus was getting ready to head down there to near Jerusalem. And anytime Jesus went to Jerusalem or near there, there was always some kind of trouble. And he was prepping his disciples for the trip down to Lazarus, where he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And in John chapter 11, verses 14 through 16, Jesus says this. He tells them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there. For now you will really believe. Come, let's go and see him. Thomas, nicknamed the twin, there you go, said to his fellow disciples, let's go too and die with Jesus. Now, maybe you have heard, just like I have throughout the years, that this was a pessimistic statement from Thomas. What if he meant it? I believe he did mean it. He said this to try to encourage the disciples that who were hedging at that moment. They were saying, no, Jesus, you need to be cautious. We ought not go down there. And Thomas is saying, let's go. Let's be with our friend. Let's be with our Lord and our Savior. Let's be with him through this situation. That's the earmark of loyalty. Not only do I see someone who's loyal, but I also see someone, I see a man who wanted to be with Jesus as much as humanly possible. Another familiar passage of Scripture in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I'm going. Verse 5, no, we don't know, Lord, Thomas said. We have no idea where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus told him, I am the way. I love this verse. This is my life verse. I love it. Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, freeze it right there. On a total side note, apart from this message that we're in, this passage that we're in, we live in a society today that tells us there are multiple paths to God. There are multiple paths to heaven. There are multiple paths to be saved. There are multiple paths to have a relationship with the Father. And in this one verse, Jesus squashes those precepts, and he looks at them and says, no, if you want to go to heaven one day, it starts with me. It starts with a relationship with me. If you want to have a relationship with the Father, it starts by having a relationship with me, Jesus Christ, his Son. When I look at these two verses, these two passages of Scripture, I see someone in Thomas who was loyal. And I see someone in Thomas who wanted to be with Jesus so much that he was asking questions. How can we know for sure? How can we be with you for all eternity? Now, I confess that some of you in this room, you might argue with me on either one of those points, and I want you to know that that is okay. But one thing that we ought not argue with, one thing that we ought not argue about, is that these two situations, and I'm sure countless others, that he had with the other disciples and with Jesus were causing Thomas to be stretched and pulled and challenged. And those situations were causing him to grow. The very theme of this message series that we're closing out today, they were causing him to grow. So I look at these passages of Scripture and I see a man who was sold out for the cause of Christ. I see a man who was courageous, and I see a man who wanted to be with Jesus so much so that he was willing to put his life on the line, even if it meant dying, just to be with Jesus. Just a little different way to look at old Thomas than maybe we've thought about over the course of our lives. But back to the passage. He did miss out on that all-important first meeting with Jesus and those other disciples, and Scripture does not tell us why. Can I tell you what I think? Thomas had lost someone very close to him in Jesus. Each one of us here in this room, we have all lost a friend, a family member, a loved one, a coworker, a mentor who meant so much to us. We know how difficult it is to lose someone close to us. I've told you before, I've shared with you before, that in my life, I have lost two little nieces, and I've held them in my arms, I've kissed their foreheads, and I've said goodbye. And, you know, that was tough. And you've been through tough situations in your life like that, where you've lost someone. And it takes, for me, it took a solid year just to begin to get my feet back on the ground, just to get a grip and a handle on things. When we lose someone we love, someone that has meant so much to us, it puts us in a delicate and tender spot. And I believe Thomas had found himself in that spot. He was hurting. He was mourning over the loss of his friend. And then the disciples, they go and they find him. They hunt him down and they tell him that Jesus is alive. And given his current set of circumstances, his current state, it's just too much for him to handle. And he makes those doubt-filled statements that we've read over and over again throughout our lives. But Thomas still missed that first meeting. What did Thomas miss out on in that first meeting that was exactly what he needed given his current circumstances? What was Thomas missing out on that he needed at that moment in his life? Thomas needed calm. Thomas needed something that was going to calm those stormy waters. And in verses 19 and 21, Jesus shows up on the scene and he offers the disciples what? Peace. And I don't know about you, but when I have the peace that only Christ can bring, there is calm that I cannot even describe. Thomas needed calm, and Jesus, at that first meeting, provided it. Thomas needed confirmation. And in verse 20, Jesus shows up on the scene and he provides the disciples with proof that it is really him. Thomas needed a commission. And from this point forward in his life, he needed a purpose. And in verse 21, Jesus shows up and he gives the disciples their marching orders. He gives them their mission, so to speak. And you know, honestly, when we lose someone, we go through a very difficult period in our life. A lot of times we need to be cheered up. Thomas needed to be cheered up. In the latter half of verse 20, Jesus shows the disciples his wounds from Calvary, and the disciples were glad. Some versions of Scripture might even say joyful. They knew they were in the presence of their Lord and their friend. And I would submit to each one of you today, just like each one of these men who we showed in the bumper video leading into the message, just like each one of them would tell you, after years of missing out spiritually, when you miss out on opportunities to be in discipleship, either having someone disciple you or leading someone in discipleship, when you miss out on opportunities to be in discipleship, when you miss out on opportunities to serve others, when you miss out on opportunities to spend time with Jesus and his followers, his people, the church, you miss out on opportunities to experience his calm. You miss out on the confirmation of who he is and who he wants to be in your life and what he wants to do in and through you. You miss out on opportunities to grow in your walk with him. And you miss the unique encouragement that only a relationship with Jesus Christ can bring. And I would dare say that in this large room and within the sound of my voice, that there are people listening, people watching, that are going through a trial and a tribulation in your life that only a relationship with Jesus Christ can help bring you through, can help to solve. Some of you might say, Chris, everything you're saying is exactly right, but you have no idea what's on my plate. You have no idea the schedule that I've got to keep. You have no idea what I have to do at work. You have no idea what, you know, kids' sports and traveling and all the other kind of stuff that we've got to be involved in. We've got a full plate. We've got a schedule we've got to keep, and I just don't have time for that right now. Maybe later on. I would challenge you with this one statement. If that is you and you fall into that category, I would tell you that it is time for you to weed some things out. Weed some things out of your life. Each one of these 12 men who became Jesus' disciples had something else going on in their life when Jesus called them, and they gave it all up to follow him. Some were fishermen who dropped their nets. Another was a physician who left his medical practice. One was a tax collector who left his trade, as Dale talked about a week or two ago, left his franchise. All of them, they dropped what they were doing to follow Christ. And if you look at the pages of Scripture, if you look, read in history books, the rest is history. So my question for you is, what are you waiting for? Who are you waiting on? Weed out what needs to be weeded out in your life. Drop some things from your busy schedules. It is time to start growing. Maybe you're here today and you fall into one of those camps. Maybe you have a prayer need in your life. Maybe you've got a trial, a struggle going on in your life. Maybe you're here today and you want to begin to serve through the ministries of the church. Maybe you want to get connected to discipleship. Maybe you want to be discipled by someone. And I look out in a room this size and I know within the sound of my voice, there are people here that can lead others. You are adults. You are well-versed in the Scriptures and in life, and you can lead others in discipleship as well. Maybe you fall into one of those camps and it's time for you to get connected. I want to encourage you that when you leave here today, walk out the doors here to a place called the Connection Center. There are elders, there are staff there that want to pray with you, that want to help you, that want to serve you, come alongside you, so that you can begin to grow. And I hope you'll take us up on that challenge, and we will see our community and our world changed for the gospel, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do come to you today, Father, just worshiping you and praising you and thanking you for the opportunity to be in your house, to sing songs to you and to worship you and to just read through your word and to pour into the Scriptures. See what you would have to say to our hearts and our lives. As we leave here today, Lord, I pray that nothing I have said, but what your Holy Spirit would have to say to each heart in here would find a lodging place and change people's lives. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week, everyone.